So, if you notice, the TV's not up here today. So, like I said, we're going to do things a little different. So, just praying, working through things, studying. Really felt the Lord impressed upon me that we needed to do a review. Just bring us back up to where we left off and then move forward. So, if we review lesson one, the biblical basis for study of Baptist history. Let's stop right there for 1 second. Everybody put your hands up like this. Stick your thumbs up. Go like this. Your thumb's good and warmed up because we're going to use them today. Okay. We got a lot of scripture we're going to go through. So, Psalm 44:1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." Joshua 1:1-5, we're not going to turn there, but shows us where God commands Joshua to lead Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, thus fulfilling the covenant made to Abraham. What we see is God always fulfills his promises, even the ones that haven't come to fruition yet. And in studying history, we look back seeing God said, God did, God said, God did, God said, God did. God said hasn't happened yet, but it's going to.
Right. Amen.
Because God does what he says he's going to do.
Right. Amen.
We can count on it. It's a sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy. So, God instructed Joshua in Joshua 4:1-9. He commands him to place 12 stones where the priest's feet stood for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, I actually went on and did a Google search to see if I could find pictures of 12 stones. You'll find all kinds of pictures of 12 stones. Very seriously doubt any of them are those 12 stones. Maybe. The reality is that God said it'd be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. I don't necessarily know that the stones themselves, but the point that God is making here in his word is that those stones are really should be in their heart. As the fathers pass to the children, and the children pass to their children. And that should be a memorial that God fulfilled his promise made thousands of years ago to Abraham to bring them into a promised land. God obviously intended us to pass history down and remember. In 2 Peter 1:12-13, God's word says it's important that we not only remember, but put others in remembrance as well. God stirs us through remembrance. So, you know, I got meditating on that. God stirs us through remembrance. So I started thinking about stirring. How many of you ever take a tub of sour cream out of the fridge? Open it up. What do you got to do first thing? You got to stir it. Why? Because it separates. Okay? So the ingredients or the contents that make up sour cream, the water separates from the cream. Right? Have you ever grab a bottle of mustard? You got a hot dog. You're going to take that bottle of mustard and you go, whoop. First thing happens, a little yellow water comes out and gets on your hot dog. I hate that. And I do it every time. Every time. So we got to shake it up. We got to stir it, right? Because it
separates,
right? So I started thinking, why God, why do you need to stir us, Lord? What's the purpose of you? That word's there for a reason because it's throughout Scripture. So what I found was God stirs us, one, to humble us. To humble us. To strengthen us, to encourage and excite us. So you think about the word excite. Who knows what the definition of the word excite is? Just doesn't have to be a textbook definition, just excite.
I believe it means to, well,
what's that?
I guess I'm depending on context, means to add energy to something.
Okay. Well, when something's excited, there's friction. You learned this in electrical theory. There's friction, it gives off heat, right? So God stirs us so that all the ingredients are blended together to keep us fresh, to keep us active, excited. And God does this through history. God humbles us through history. Because when I look at men like Obadiah Holmes, I'm humbled. Because that man took the whipping post for his faith, for his conviction, for his faith in the Lord. Because men like John Clark, who was excommunicated, banished, thank you, was banished. And we've heard before how banishment means they took all your stuff. You're lucky if you left with the clothes on your back. Oftentimes, you were kicked out of town in the middle of winter without any clothes. That humbles me. Because those were great men that God worked through. He empowered them to do it, no doubt. Let's give glory to God. But the point is, I know me. And if I'm honest with myself, God would have to give me the grace, and I'm sure he would. But to stand there and let somebody take a whip and tear my flesh on my back open, or to strip me naked and send me out into the cold, and my children and my wife, that humbles me tremendously, because it makes me aware I'm really nothing. I'm not really all that tough. I can't do all things by myself. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So it puts me on my knees in a humble, prone position before God, seeking his strength and his power to endure whatever he allows me to go through. So stirring keeps us humble. As we look at history, it stirs us. It keeps us humble. It strengthens us because we look at men like Peter. Peter's kind of the one I go to. You probably have the one that you think of. I go to Peter because I'm a lot like Peter. I stick my foot in my mouth a lot. I say stupid things. I do stupid things. I run in with the best intentions. And then I find out, I'm an idiot. Man, why do I do stuff like that? Then God just comes along and says, I'll work with you too. I'll work with you too. I worked with Peter. I can work with you. So when I look at Peter and how God worked in his life, and Peter, ultimately, God used him greatly, right? He even used Peter's stupidity greatly, right? Because it's in the word for us to draw strength from. So as I look at history, the history of Peter, I draw strength from that. Because I see that God still used Peter. God can still use me, right? When I think of my awful sin, the horrible things that I've done, I look at David, the history of David. David was a great man, a man after God's own heart. But David murdered and committed adultery, right? But yet God still used him, didn't he? God can still use me. God can still use you. God can use not just your successes, but God can use your failures too. Now, I'm not saying go out and mess up so that God can use it. What I'm saying is just trust God, because it's strength not in you. So when I look at these historical accounts of these two individuals, I'm encouraged. I go from being defeated, man, I'm an idiot, Man, why do I do this stupid stuff? Oh, look at my great sin. Wait a minute. Look at Paul. Paul murdered Christians and then turned around and became the greatest missionary the world's ever known. Right? That encourages me. Hey, God can still use me. That excites me. And then I want to excite you as we talk about history together. Because this is his story. Right? Amen. So this excites me. This gets us, strengthens me, it humbles me as we look at history. I'm sorry, I keep hitting this mic. So as we look through history, these are important things that we need to keep in mind as we study history. And you know, oftentimes we look at the Bible. Oh, that's God's word. Yeah. That's the Bible. Yep. That's what we use to live every day, right? This is history. This is your history. Yeah. You're sitting here today as a result of everything that happened between this cover. Right? Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What are we standing on? Standing on earth. God made man and woman, right? I'm going to borrow from you. There's only two, right? Two genders, right? Everyone sitting here came through a woman. Well, that started with Eve. You're sitting here as a result of Eve's history, Adam's history, Abraham's history, Isaac's history, Jacob, David, Solomon, Paul, Peter, Jesus Christ. That's your history. And then we go from there and study. We're studying Baptist history because that's our story too. I'm sitting here today because of the result of people like Obadiah Holmes, John Clark, Schubert Stearns, you know the Waldenses. Pick your poison. I'm sitting here because of those people. That connects me to them. It becomes personal. It excites me. So, lesson two, the problem of ignorance. Hosea 4:6 says, we are going to get into the Bible just a minute. Hosea 4:6a says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So, I broke this down into a few simple terms that we'll work through. It's the what, the how, the why, the result, and the solution. 5 points. The what? 150 years ago, Dr. Sewell S. Cutting wrote how indifferent Baptists are to their own heritage. How many years ago?
150 years ago.
That was written in 1851, I believe. He's saying in 1851... That was 150 years ago, Doctor. But that was written, or that was, this quote was made here years ago. Almost messed up there. So, Dr. Cutting was saying that 150 years ago, he was saying at that time that the people in that day were ignorant of their Baptist heritage. They aren't that far removed from it. At all. I mean, that was within their lifetime. How much more ignorant are we? I mean, it wasn't here until the last few years that I started hearing about these people groups, that there was even such a thing as Baptist history. I just kind of always took it for granted that it was just another one of the denominations that was out there that started somewhere. Somebody one day just said, hey, I'm going to start a Baptist church. And lo and behold, there's John Haley. A little more to it than that. So, a lack of remembrance leads to a lack of stirring. Dying churches. We went on this Baptist history tour last year, and I'm looking forward to this year's. But we went on that Baptist history tour. We went to all these different churches. Not just churches, but several churches. And it was interesting how those churches had died over the years. And when you listen to the stories of how those churches died, one of the common themes that I thought was interesting was those churches stopped evangelizing. They stopped evangelizing. And they died. You take a body of water. Everybody been to a reservoir before? Yeah. You know what a reservoir is, how it works, right? So you got water flowing in, you got a dam, right? Water flows in, water flows out. Well, if water doesn't flow in and only flows out, what happens? It dries up. If water flows in but doesn't flow out, what happens? It goes stagnant, really. Pool of water sitting there just not refreshed. It goes stagnant. So there's a flowing in, flowing out concept, right? So when we are no longer flowing out, what's the Bible say about knowledge puffeth up, right? We get a lot of knowledge, but we don't do anything with it. We fool ourselves. We get very religious, right? So a lack of remembrance leads to a lack of stirring, dying churches. And I would say, you could say dying Christians, dying in a certain, they're starving spiritually. So the how, the what is ignorance. We're ignorant of our Baptist history. So how did that happen? Well, Reconstructionists, revisionists, and corruptors. So we see a great effort today, not just in Baptist history, but in world history, U.S. history. They want to rewrite it. They want to paint everybody that was a hero of old as a villain today, right? Tear down statues, monuments, everything that alludes to our past. They want to revise it and corrupt it. And the same thing's true in Baptist history. Throughout the Catholic Church especially, and a lot of Protestant churches, which are Catholic by another name, despise Baptists. They persecuted them throughout history. They've tried to stamp out their history because as long as we exist, we challenge them. They don't like that. So I had a few other thoughts that I wrote down here. A failure of pastors to teach their flock, Acts 20:28, is a reference to pastors teaching their flock, guarding their flock. A failure of pastors to teach their flock, a failure of men to teach their families. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32:7. Because the reality is, does the pastor have a responsibility to teach the flock? Well, yeah, absolutely. But I would go as far to say that we as men have a greater responsibility to teach our families. Because what is the church constructed of? Families. Okay? Who's going to populate this church when this generation's dead and gone? Hopefully our children. So, we go to Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. we men have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to learn Baptist history and teach it to my children. I have a responsibility to learn the Word of God and teach it to my children. You know, Pastor, you have a responsibility to teach this church, don't you? What's your greater responsibility? Right. Right. So, if we don't teach the younger generation, what happens when you create a vacuum? What's that?
Something will fill it.
Something will fill it. If you don't teach your children, somebody will. Mm. Promise you that. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own children. Where'd you learn that? Well, some kid at school should. Whoa! Let me show you the right way. If you don't teach them, somebody will. I would say that every one of us, at some level, has experienced this personally, either with our own children or as ourselves when we were children. Somebody came along and taught us things that were wrong.
None.
So that's very convicting to me. I have a responsibility to teach my children. That's going to bear fruit. As the next, you know, I was talking to Bella this weekend. Her and I just had a little one-on-one time. And I asked her, I said, Isabella, you know, I often contemplate your life, the direction of your life, where you're going. I'm kind of curious, what are your thoughts on it? Do you ever think about your future? She's a freshman this year, so she started high school. That's going to be a good time. So, I asked her, and she's like, you know, well, and if you know Bella, she is Miss Control Freak. Got to have a plan for everything. So, she's like, well, you know, I'm not a person. I'm a person that always has a plan. I always have a plan, and you know, my plan is, you know, to make sure I graduate high school and I go to a good college. I get a good education, and I'm going to marry a good man, and I'm going to have kids, and blah, 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 blah. That's an interesting plan. I said, where's God in any of that? I said, do you have a plan for God? Do you have a plan for Christ to be at the center, the preeminence in all of that? Or are you going to make all those decisions? I said, you seen last night, we went to that restaurant. I said, Dad made that decision. I said, if I'd consulted the Lord, how different that decision might have been. We have a responsibility, folks, to teach our children. And sometimes it's through our failures. Don't be afraid. Your kid, follow the Lord in this, but don't be afraid for your children to see you fail. Be humble enough, because they're going to see it. There's some things you just can't hide, okay? And I'm not saying go share all your business and tell them everything they don't need to know, but at the same time, when you make a misstep like that, don't try to excuse it. Mm-hmm. Just own it. You deal with it right, and they'll learn. One, they're going to see your humility before God, your repentance. They're going to learn. Hey, God's somebody that I can approach when I mess up. Hey, God's not mean.
Amen.
God, and I, as a father, I want to demonstrate to my children, you know, when they mess up, man, I grew up in a house where you spilled a glass of milk, but it was a big deal. Stand by. Now, I don't mean to paint my father in a bad light, but I think he'd be honest with you and tell you, he was very much a disciplinarian. Now, to be honest with you, we probably needed it. But I hid a lot of things from my dad. I had a healthy fear of telling my dad things. Okay? Not a good kind of fear, a bad kind of fear. I don't want my children to feel like they can't come talk to me. Dad, I messed up. Yeah? You did. I'll help you. I'm not going to fix it all for you, but I'm going to help you through it. I'll counsel you. We'll work through it. I love you. Doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the fact that I love you. I want them to see God in me. We teach our children. Sorry, that's a free one. So the how is really Reconstructionists, Revisionists, and Corruptors. But I would say, let's not blame the outsiders. Let's blame us. Pastors, fathers, elders. Let's take responsibility and not place the blame game. I don't want to be Joe Biden. I want to own it. Let's own it. The responsibility lies here for us to teach. So, the why. Why did this happen? Psalm 116, 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Keep that thought in mind as we move through this.
Psalm
116, 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why did this happen? We do not honor God or our dead. Do we honor the men of old? The ladies? Do we honor Ruth? Do we honor Paul? Do we honor their memory? Do we honor men like Obadiah Holmes that took a beating? Do we honor Peter who was crucified upside down? Do we honor Christ who was crucified on the cross and took the sins of all mankind upon his perfect holy being? Do we honor that? God honors it. Because God says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It means something to God. The memory of those saints means something. Now, obviously, it's different from God's perspective than our perspective, because we live in a temporal existence and God is outside of time. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those folks are with the Lord now. But I do believe that God expects us to honor their memories. How do we honor their memories? Remembrance. Remembrance. Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues." And the end of that says, "Honor to whom honor." Do you think that the people that God gave us the names of in his word, in this historical account, do you think he intended us to honor them? I do. I believe that. I believe that God intended me to ultimately honor God, and in honoring God, I will honor these men and women as well. Do you think that God intended me to honor my father? What about when he's dead and gone? I'm still supposed to honor. What does it say? Just until he dies. No. Honor their memory. It should mean something. We have memorial services, Memorial Day. We go to the grave. We celebrate the heroes on that particular day. We drive by them cemeteries and them memorials 1,000 times a year. And we never think one thought about the people that are in there until that day. We got to have a day that says, "Oh yeah, we're going to remember that." We have anniversaries. You know, I'm telling you, just a small personal reference. Christy's dad passed away here a couple of years ago. I don't think a day goes by that my wife doesn't think about her daddy. I'm serious. And I can tell when it's on her heart. She honors her daddy. It's close to her heart. It means something to her. So we don't honor God or our dead. And the Bible tells us to render honor to whom honor is due. So the reality is, I believe when we do not honor, when we don't care enough to know our history, and I'm, I, I'm not being unrealistic. We can't know every person that ever lived, that everything they did, da-da-da-da-da. But when we hear, we ought to respond. We ought to honor that person and their memory and what they did that allowed us to be here. Because we wouldn't be here without those people doing the things they did. And the next generation ain't going to be here if we don't do them. So we are unthankful of our history and heroes. We're selfish. Turn to Philippians 1, please. Got to move a little faster here. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, that's a church, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making for you all making requests with joy. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We are unthankful of our history and our heroes. Paul talking here about he thanks God in remembrance of them. Let me ask you a question. And I'll raise my hand first. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine though. How many times do I remember each and every one of you that went through a week? Not nearly as much as I should. You know what remembrance will do? It'll move you to pray for somebody. We are lazy. We are lazy. We don't study our history. We don't study the Word of God because we're lazy. Ecclesiastes 12:12, much study is weariness of the flesh. We know that. You know, it's hard to sit down and study. Isn't it hard to sit down and study, brother? And like you preached here recently, well, it's enjoyable. I mean, thoroughly enjoyed the study. But getting there can be a struggle. Your mind will find every reason. Oh, I got this to do. Oh, I got that to do. Oh, this. Now, we put things in place to make sure that doesn't happen. We talked here recently about eliminating distractions, turning the cell phone off, shutting the door, ushering everybody out of the house, whatever you got to do. Build a tree house, whatever. The point is, much study is weariness of the flesh. It's a discipline to study. You have to subdue your flesh. You gotta say, hey, we're gonna do this. Okay, so we're lazy. That's one of the reasons that why this happened. We love pleasure more than God and others. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We love pleasure more than God. I think I may have wrote down the wrong reference. I apologize. Well, I wrote down the wrong scripture reference, so just know that we love pleasure more than we love God. Look at where you spend your time. Ask yourself, do I love God or do I love me? Do I love pleasure? I'm not really sure how I wrote down the wrong scripture reference, but I apologize. But the truth remains. So we do. We love pleasure more than we love God. We certainly love ourselves more than we love others. And others being our Baptist heroes. The people in this book. You know, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ, right?
Right. Yes.
That's right. Paul's my brother. Peter's my brother. David's my brother. Abraham's my brother. I love Abraham. They're my brothers. Ruth's my sister. Lois is my, well, she's my mom, but she's my sister too. Amen. So, again, the why. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. I know this one's right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and of sound mind. Paul here acknowledges a godly heritage in verse 3. Verse 3 he says, I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. And Timothy's in verse 5. When he calls into remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. We have failed to include this in modern discipleship. Despite the fact that God has made it abundantly clear in his word, Paul uses the word remembrance here three times. Our lack of godly remembrance has led to increased fear in the Christian and a lack of power, love, and sound mind. Remembrance, or lack of remembrance, has led, and if you look in verse 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, you'll see these. A lack of remembrance has led to a loss of prayer for others. A lack of remembrance has led to a loss of desire for others. A lack of prayer leads to a lack of remembrance leads to a loss of sensitivity for others. A lack of remembrance leads to a lack of confidence in others. And a lack of remembrance leads to a lack of exhorting of others. If you read this account where he's talking to Timothy, he prays for him, he desires him, he's sensitive to his tears, he expresses confidence in him, and he exhorts him. All because of remembrance. We're so consumed with right here, right now, what's going on in my life. We don't remember. We don't remember our history. And we certainly don't remember one another. So I challenge you this week. We'll have to stop there and pick up with the solution next week. But I challenge you this week. Remembrance. Make it a point to think and meditate on the word remembrance and pray that the Lord will lead you to have a desire for remembrance of your history and those that are here right now. Remember one another. Let's be dismissed. Brother Doug, would you dismiss us in prayer?